And that is all glory to God, but it's because we got people like you that support us. We've got a church family here that gets behind us. And so the bills are paid before we ever go, which, wasn't always like that, but it has been now for the past several years. Used to be we'd go and have to come back and then we'd pay it off, for months and months. And now it's taken care of before we go. Glory to God. So we did do a major tour. Well, let me back up to Peru. We did a pastor's conference in Peru, up in the mountains, up in the in two different cities that are at 11,000 feet in the Andes. That's up there. And from there, we went to Nepal, another place with high elevations. And we did six pastor's conferences, spoke at a number of churches, and saw pastors and church leaders, over 500 of them, receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit and speak with other tongues. These are pastors coming from Methodist and Presbyterians and Baptist backgrounds, and some of them were already Pentecostals, most of them weren't. And so now they've got an extra tool in their toolbox. They've actually got the power of the Holy Spirit working in their ministries and working in their lives, and it's changing them. We went from there to the Philippines, and we did six pastors' conferences there, as well as spoke in I don't know how many different churches and even a prison. We've got one prison in the North Island of the Philippines that's offering a video Bible school that we've helped put together. And so they told me I was going to be speaking to the students. At least that's what I thought I heard. And so I put together a message, an encouraging message for believers, and I've got it ready to roll. And on the way to the prison, they said, "Oh, you're going to be ministering to the entire prison population." So, well, that changes things. So I quickly got rid of that one and pulled up an evangelistic style message. Actually, he just gave it to me on the spot. I mean, instant in season and out of season. I had not one note about it, but it worked, and over 100 people got saved that day. From there, we went to Vietnam, where we did another pastor's conference. And our minister over there, our AFCM national director for Vietnam, he's a Vietnamese guy. He's been traveling up into the mountains, up into the tribal areas. And he invited 10 tribal pastors to come on down to the conference. And they came, and all 10 of them received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, spoke in other tongues, and are switched on to the power of God now. Glory to God. And so that's what's went on recently, but I want to back it up a little bit. I want to testify a little bit about signs of revival, and we'll get into the word concerning that here in a moment. But a year ago, Liz and I went back to Nepal. We went to the village area where we lived 38 years ago. Actually, 38 years ago, we moved out there. And when we moved out there, you'd go in a four-wheel drive to the end of the road, get out and walk for 2 days to get back where we lived and ministered. Well, now you can bump and grind in a four-wheel drive for 8 hours and get there. There's a road, glory to God. And so we did a minister's conference out there. And then the next day, my interpreter, a guy named Philip, he's a Nepali guy, and he didn't like his Nepali name because it's a Hindu god. So he goes by the name of Philip, and he is an evangelist. And he said, "Pastor Dana, we need to go up and minister to the tribal people up the mountains a ways. Can you come with me? You can get on the back of my motorcycle, and we'll go do a pastor's conference for these guys." And I said, "Well, I always wanted to minister to the Kham Mugger tribe. Always wanted to go there and do it." And so I said, "Yeah, let's go." And he said, "We're leaving at 5 o'clock in the morning." I said, "All right. It's going to take us 5 hours." Wow. 5 hours on the back of his motorcycle, bumping and grinding over four-wheel drive roads. And yeah, we got there at 10, got off the bike and preached. And we had pastors there, and one of them came up to me afterwards, and he said, "You need to come minister this to my church." I said, "Well, where's your church?" And the guy, in Nepal, they point with their chin and their lips, and he goes, "Uttapati, Uttapati." And I knew what that meant. That means way up there. Turns out the guy had walked a day to get to this conference, and he's expecting me to go with him at some point and walk a day to get there. And I said, "Brother, I'll pray about it." Because that's what you tell people when you're thinking, "No, I ain't ever doing that." We came back to America and we found ourselves in an AFCM meeting in Tampa, Florida, almost a year ago. And in that meeting, it was an excellent meeting, lots of good preaching, but then one of our pastor friends from Birmingham, England was on, and he preached a little bit, and then he started flowing in the gifts. And we got up into the line, and he come to Liz and I, and he laid his hands on us, and the Spirit of the Lord spoke through him and said, it's been difficult, but now it's going to be easy. Next thing I know, I'm on the floor. Liz is on the floor. We did quite a bit of quality carpet time. And it ministered to my, it witnessed to my heart. I knew it was right. I knew it was God. And yeah, things might have been difficult out there on the mission field a bit, you know, and I could think of several things that had been. And then I thought, well, what's going to be easy? And then I'm praying again about Uttapati. I'm praying about that church. And the Lord said, you go out there. I said, really? He says, yeah, you go on out there. They need what you're carrying. And so I said, okay, but I'm not going on the back of Phillip's motorcycle again. I'll be renting my own dirt bike. And he gave me liberty to do that. And so I did. I rented a dirt bike and rode it out to Bortibong. That's where we lived. You know, we used to take a Jeep out there 8 hours. Well, I figured I could do it on a dirt bike at about 5. Well, it took me 7 because it rained the whole time. And it usually doesn't rain that time of year, so it took me by surprise, and I'm dripping wet, and it's 7 hours, and I look up to the Lord, and I said, this ain't easy. Where's the easy? Well, the next day, we went over to the tribal area, up and over a really high pass, about 10,500 feet. And when it's raining down lower, it's snowing up there. We rode through some snow at the top of that pass. We got down into the tribal area, and then our plan was to do 5 days. We're going to do 5 all-day conferences at 5 different village churches. And so we started in church 1. We could ride to it on the motorbikes. And so we got up there, and first thing I noticed is these people are really attentive. First thing I noticed, boy, they're paying attention, boy, they're listening. Usually when you go to a village church, you're dealing with chickens running through, you're dealing with dogs barking, and you're dealing with all kinds of distractions, and you got to do a lot to hold their attention. These guys were listening to every word. No, well, this is different. This is good. And I was preaching on the Holy Spirit, and I gave an invitation for the baptism of the Holy Spirit after their faith was built for it. They heard, and now they got faith for it. So they come up in a line, and I lay hands on the first one, and 3 of them started speaking in tongues. And I took a step back and went, whoa, Lord, I've never seen this in Nepal before. I've seen it in Russia before, but I've never seen it in Nepal. Usually when you're ministering to Nepali people, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you got to teach them and teach them and teach them, and then you got to coach them and coach them and coach them, and then you lay your hands on one and you got to tell them and tell them and tell them. Not in Nepali. You're going to get a language that your mind doesn't understand, but you're going to have to speak. You're going to have to use your own. You're going to have to use your voice. You're going to have to use your vocal. I got to tell them all of that. And then even after that, they're still... Or they start speaking in Nepali or some tribal language, and I have to tell them again, no, it's going to be a language you don't know. And that's usually the case. And maybe after working with each individual for 5 minutes or so, maybe half of them will start speaking in tongues. Now, I got a Nepali pastor friend that when he's doing this, he'll go ahead and he'll slap him on the back. He'll just come up, speak, slap him. And I'm going, man, I don't really think that helps, but I understand the frustration. I really do. And maybe hitting him on the back actually helped him. I'm not sure. And so for me to go up to the first one, lay hands on him, and 3 of them start speaking in tongues, this is now easy. Yeah. This is what the Lord was talking about. It's been difficult, but now it's going to be easy. And I passed over 3 of them because they're already speaking. I laid my hands on another 4 of them, started speaking in tongues. And so I could just leapfrog down the line really quick-like and got them all baptized in the Holy Ghost, all of them speaking in other tongues without any difficulty, without any coaching. Then we had a girl get a demon cast out of her, and she received Jesus. We had a couple of healings take place, and it was so easy. Well, we did 3 of those kind of churches that we could reach on motorcycles, and now it's time to go to Uttapati. It's time to go to the end of the road and start walking. And so that day we ministered in a church. First we rode 2 hours, ministered in a church, rode 2 more hours to the end of the road, and now we got to go up this hill. And we're gonna go to 2 churches that you have to walk to. The furthest one is Uttapatti Church. And so that we get to walk it, and as we're getting towards the trail, my traveling companions, who are all very much younger than me, they looked at me and they said, "Dadju?" And see, Dadju means honored older brother. "Dadju, how old are you?" I said, "Well, you know, I'm 66. "Who? Dadju, can you make it up that mountain?" I said, "Well, we're fixing to find out, aren't we?" Old people can't go that far, that fast, up the high like that. I said, "Well," and so they thought, "Well, we'll get you a horse. So we're gonna get you a horse." Well, the horse was late, so we're going up the mountain, and we're gonna have to climb 1,500 feet. That's to get up to this place. And about halfway there, I see this horse. They're just running him hard to catch up because they're late, and the horse is running hard, and it finally catches up, and it gets up to me, and it's just going, and it's just sweating like a horse, you know? I mean, it's just exhausted. "Here's your horse, Dadju. Go ahead and get on." And I'm looking at this little horse. It's not very big. And I can tell he's just all tuckered out. And I'm looking at the saddle. It's not a normal saddle. This is a wooden frame with a horse blanket thrown over it. There's no real seat to it. There is stirrups. There's no horn to grab a hold of. There's no back to the seat. It's just a wooden frame. And they're adamant, "You have to ride this horse. We brought this horse for you." And I thought, "Well, okay, I'll give it a shot." And I got on this horse. And this trail, there's so many places where this trail is nothing but steps that they've carved into the rock. And so I'm going to ride a horse up these steps going very steep. And I'm thinking, "Whoa, all right." And I don't know if any of you have ridden a horse like in that kind of condition. I have. I grew up on a horse, so that part wasn't scaring me too much. But when a horse is going to go up real steep, they'll go ahead and jump with their hind legs and grab with their front legs. And so it is quite a ride. It's almost like a bucking action for them to go up those. And so it's doing that, and I got nothing to hang on to. There's no horn to this saddle. I'm just grabbing whatever I can hold on to, and I'm looking behind me the whole time because I'm thinking, if I slide off the back of this thing, it's a 1,000-foot drop. And so we get up to a place where it levels out, and the horse stops to catch its breath. And then I'm looking at this horse, and every muscle on him's twitching. I'm saying, uh-oh, this is bad. This poor horse, he's not going to make it any much longer. And so I said, "No, I'm walking from here." Made it up to that church. We preached there, and everybody in the church received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We had another demon cast out of a young girl. She received Jesus. The pastor got baptized in the Holy Ghost, and then he told me afterwards, "Now I understand why our church has not been growing. We've been lacking the power of God." And it was right. Amen. Well, now it's time to go to Uttapatti the next day. And they're telling me, "We got all day," because, you know, you're old and it's probably going to take all day. And I'm going to show you a video here in just a moment, and it'll show you what it looks like a little bit. And so they said, "All day." We made that trip in 6 hours. The grace of God, my wife home praying for me. I mean, she's praying hard because he ain't rode a dirt bike in 40 years. He's not been on a horse in longer. And he hasn't hiked up 1,500 feet in quite some time either. So she's praying hard for me, and it was working. But we got to Uttapatti Church, it's a place called Pelma. And this tribal area, everybody in that village is born again and part of the church, which is pretty cool. And so it's church time, and they're all there, and we did a seminar, all-day event. We started at 9 in the morning, didn't finish until 5 in the evening. Gave them a half-hour break for lunch, and they were just paying attention. It was so easy to minister to them. And I preached on the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and I asked, "How many of you have ever even heard of this?" And 3 people raised their hand. "How many of you are speaking in tongues?" Well, nobody. And so now it's time to give the invitation. I'm looking around me. It's such a packed room. They're all sitting on the floor because that's what they do in village churches. And so they can really pack them in. But there's no room to do a ministry line. there's no room for me to get down in there and try to lay hands on any of them. And so I said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And he said, just lift your hands and pray. I said, really? Because I've done that before in Nepal. It didn't work very good. And so I told my interpreter, I'm just going to lift my hands and pray. And you know what he said? Really? Because he was with me before where it didn't work very good. And so I just obeyed God. I lifted my hands and prayed over the entire room for them to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit and speak with other tongues. And when I finished, the place erupted. It just erupted in other tongues. And I'm thinking, whoa, this is easy. Yeah. And then I thought I recognized maybe one or two that were a couple of guys maybe having a little trouble. So I'm going to step down off the platform and I'm going to go lay hands. Well, I stepped down off the platform and I stepped into the wind of the Holy Spirit. He was just swirling around the room. I stepped into that and I just, whoa, whoa. Whoa, I never did get to those guys. I couldn't hardly walk, couldn't hardly get to them. But the Spirit of God spoke to my heart and said, nobody laid hands on them on the day of Pentecost either. And I thought, yeah, that's right. And see, what am I talking about? I'm talking about signs of revival. There is going to be a great end time revival before the church is caught up to meet Jesus in the clouds. A great end time revival to bring in the harvest that the Father's waiting for. And we're starting to see signs of it in other places, and that's what I'm testifying to you about. They all received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, spoke with other tongues, and then we had some healings take place. We had a guy that was deaf in one ear, it popped open. Somebody that was blind in one eye, it started seeing. We had crippled people start walking. It was signs of revival. Now, you know, the best definition that I've ever heard concerning revival goes like this. Revival is the restorations of the presence of God. Amen. Now, some people say, well, revival, that's when a whole bunch of people get saved. Well, yeah, but people should be getting saved all the time. Yeah. Well, now, revival, that's when the lame walk and the deaf hear and the blind see. Well, yeah, again, but that should be going on all the time. Yeah. Revival is the restoration of the presence of God to the degree that the whole community knows it without anybody telling them. The whole community knows that even the unsaved, even the non-believers, they recognize the presence of God. That's a revival. And where you were getting one or even 10 saved, now it's 100 or 200. Instead of one or two blind eyes open, now it's 10 or 20. Instead of you're laying hands on one person to get them baptized in the Holy Ghost, now you lift your hands and 100 of them just start speaking in other tongues. Everything good magnifies and gets so much easier during revival. Yeah. See, in Tampa, the Lord said, it's been difficult, but now it's going to be easy. Yeah. And just a month later, it was. Now, I want to show you that video. I want you to see some of these places. I want you to see some of these people. You're going to see the village church. You're going to see them praising God and worshiping God. Let's go ahead and run that. And I'll step down so I can watch it with you.
And Lord, I feel the movement of your Spirit in my life to go. And Lord, I hear the thunder of your voice call out, arise and go. No matter
in Mikut, elevation 7,500 feet.
And he said, well, these are Hindus. They're coming in off the street. They're coming in because they know something's going on in here. They're coming in because they need healing. And I'm thinking, wow, you know, that's a sign of revival. When unsaved Hindus will come in, I've never had that happen before, ever. I've never even heard of it happening before, where Hindus will come in off the street. And so this one lady brought me her daughter, and her daughter was unable to speak. She was mute. And so I quickly asked, well, can she hear? Because a lot of times that goes together. And, oh, she can hear, she just can't speak. And so I just checked on the inside of me. I said, Lord, what should I do here? And I heard him speak to my heart, and he said, just cast that mute spirit out of her. And so I did. And she started speaking, and Mom started screaming. And we led them both to Jesus just because it was pretty easy. Then I noticed another lady, probably in her 50s, barely able to walk. She just come hobbling in. And we laid hands on her, and now she's walking all over the church building. And we said, well, would you like to meet the one that healed you? Because, you know, it wasn't us. His name is Jesus. And so she received the Lord. We had several more of these take place. And see, this is a sign of revival. The restoration of the presence of God to the degree that the whole community knows it without anybody telling them. Nobody told these Hindus to come into the church. They just came in because they knew something was going on. They knew that the presence of God was in manifestation, and so they came in. That's what we're going to see more and more of. Amen. Now go ahead and open your Bibles to Psalm 126. Psalm 126. See, when we lived out in that village area 38 years ago, we prayed a lot without seeing much for results. Liz and I were really the only tongue talkers on that missionary team that we were working with. And so we prayed together a lot. We prayed for the tribal people. We prayed for those in our village areas that didn't know the Lord, because nobody did. I mean, there was not the nearest church when we moved out there. The nearest church was close to 100 miles away. There was not one Nepali believer when we moved out there. And so we're praying and interceding for them. And see, without much for results. But now, glory to God, now there's 30 churches in that tribal area. There's another 30 in the village area that we were living in. And see, I can remember praying during those times of praying when there wasn't church one. I'd have little visions every now and then, and I'd see myself walking into what looked like a Nepali church building. Mind you, there wasn't one out there, but I knew what they would look like if there was one, because there are in other places that I'd been. And I'd walk into those places, and it was easy. I mean, it was easy to get them saved. It was easy to get them baptized in the Holy Spirit. It was easy to get them healed. And I'd get done with my prayer time, and I'd go, well, that'd be great. That'd just be awesome, God, but when's this going to take place? Well, the time is now. And I'm here to tell you, if you've stood in faith for years and years about something, if you've prayed and you prayed in faith and yet you haven't seen the result of it, it's coming. It's coming. It has to come, because the door to the ark is about to be closed. It has to come because Jesus is getting ready to come on back here. It has to come to pass, and it will come to pass now. Hallelujah. Glory. Now, let me read Psalm 126, verses 5 and 6, out of the NLT, the New Living Translation. It says it this way: those who plant in tears will harvest with shouts of joy. They weep as they go plant their seed, but they sing as they return with the harvest. Now, those days of village life in Nepal were hard, those early days. Lots of sowing in tears with nothing much to show for it. But now those prayers are being answered. Now they're being answered in the remote areas in Nepal. Now they're going to be answered right here in Shira. Now they're going to be answered all across America. Now they're going to be answered all the way around the world. Now go with me to James 5. James 5, one of the best passages that we have that shows the heartbeat of God for the time that we're living in. Right here, James 5. Let me read it to you out of the New King James translation. I'm going to read verses 7 and 8. It says, therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and the latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Now, throughout the Bible, there's many names that have been used to describe God. Every name that God has given himself describes a part of his nature, a part of his character, maybe his ability. Some of these names describe his plan of redemption and his dealings with man. We've been given all of these names so that we can better understand him. Names like Jehovah Rapha, God our healer. Jehovah Jireh, God our provider. El Shaddai, the all-sufficient one. But when it comes to the second coming of Jesus, what does God call himself? Well, right here in James 5, he refers to himself as the farmer. Why does God call himself the farmer in relation to the second coming? Well, the reason any farmer plants seed is so that he can reap a harvest. Yeah. And listen, our Father God is the best farmer there ever was or will be, and he's planted, he sowed his best seed. He gave his only begotten son so that he could then have many sons come back to him in glory. He planted the best seed that he had, and he's not going to call it quits until he reaps the biggest harvest that he can get. And see, right now there's over 8 billion people living on planet Earth. Did you know there's more living right now than have lived throughout time until now? Now that's quite a statement, but you can fact check it. You know them guys with their formulas and all of that. They've proven it out. There's more people alive now than have lived throughout history until now. That's not an accident. That's not a coincidence. That's part of our Father God's plan. Oh, he's wanting a big harvest. And here's his plan to have all these people living right now here at the end so that there's all these people that'll hear that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus is Savior, and that Jesus is soon coming King. All those people to bring that harvest from. Now, my impression of harvest used to be that God was going to raise up a bunch of evangelists, you know, who's going to rent these huge stadiums and preach Jesus to the masses. And those meetings are good, and those meetings are necessary, but there has to be more than that to produce the harvest that our Father's after. Years ago, I heard that harvest is really not harvest until it's brought into the barn and put to use. Amen. Evangelistic programs reaching the masses are needed, but we also need to see masses of people come into the local church where they can be cared for and fed by the ministry of the local pastor. We need to see these people, the ones that are harvested, need to be trained, they need to be discipled, they need to be turned into harvesters. That's the plan of God. That's how he's going to bring in this end time harvest. He's going to use all of us. See, the fivefold ministry, we're here to do what? To train the church, to train the believers, to help people become ministers of reconciliation so that they can do the work of the ministry. So many people, they think, well, that's what the pastor's job is. He's supposed to do the work of the ministry. No, he's supposed to train you to do the work of the ministry. He's supposed to build you up so that you can go out and do it. That's how this end time harvest is going to happen. I mean, it's a huge harvest, and the only way that it can come in is for every believer to be involved. For every believer to fulfill their ministry of reconciliation, that call of God on each and every one of us, to share Jesus with everybody we meet, everybody we know. That's what he's wanting us to do. And he's wanting us to do it with power. He's wanting us to do it. We will speak the gospel. The power of God is in that gospel, but he wants you anointed while you do it. Yes. He wants you to lay hands on the sick and see them recover. He wants you to pray for the sick and see them made well. Amen. Amen. He's wanting us to do the works of Jesus. Amen. All of us. Yes. Hallelujah. So the harvest needs to be transformed into harvesters. Amen. See, this is why God's raising up churches all over the world. I mean, churches are like barns. And right now, God's getting the barns ready to handle the harvest. All those nations that we go to, the pastors, the national pastors that we're working with, most of them are not satisfied with just one church. You know, the place we went to in Peru, way up in the mountains, fairly young church, fairly new church. They've already pioneered and planted four more. They're not satisfied with just one. And then the ones that we worked with on the Amazon, these are river pastors, hardly any training whatsoever. Well, they're now identifying other villages that don't have a church, and they're going to them and evangelizing and planting churches. In Nepal, we work with a guy that's, he and his team have planted 30 churches. This is Deepak and his brother Rupak and his other brother Umpak. They sound like a hip-hop team, but Deepak, Rupak, and Umpak. They've started 30 churches in the last 10 years. Philip, the guy that I mentioned, my interpreter, he's on church plant number 4. We go to the Philippines, and they're all planting more churches. And say, what's going on? Well, God's getting these churches ready to handle the harvest. And since this massive end-time harvest precedes the return of Jesus, I think it's important that we keep our eyes on the harvest. Now, I grew up on a farm in South Central Montana, and when harvest time came, we made sure the barns were ready. We made sure they were cleaned out and ready to, actually, my dad would just hand me a push broom and point to the granary. So go on, clean that out. It's like, you know, I had other brothers. Why me? Why I got to do it? You know, I'd hear something about allergies, and then I'd have the broom, and I'd have to go in there and sweep up all the dead mice and the droppings and the dead bugs and the chaff and the horrible job. But I did it, didn't complain much, because I knew we had to be ready for the harvest. And my dad was out getting the machinery up and ready to roll. And I'm telling you, they got moisture meters now. They go out into the field and they figure out what the moisture content is, and then they know whether it's time to harvest. My dad didn't have one of those. He had his hand. He'd go out and thrash a little in his hand and go, yeah, not quite, you know, another day or two. And he'd go out another day or two, yeah, it's ready, and so it's on. And see, when harvest was on, it was on. That's all we did, was harvest and harvest and harvest until it was all brought into the barn. And if a storm threatened, well, we just opened the throttles all the way open, turned on the lights and worked all night. We're not going to risk losing some to a storm. We're going to get it in. And this is what I know about our Father God. He's the best farmer there ever was or will be. And when he starts harvest, he's not going to quit until it's all coming in. He's not going to get harvest going in 3 or 4 nations and then take a break. No, once he starts, once this end-time harvest starts, it's all going to come in. Now, I don't know how long that's going to take. Only God knows that. But here's what I do know. Matthew 24:14 says, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come." When's the end going to come? After this gospel has been preached to all the world, after this gospel is preached to every nation. That word nation's coming from the Greek word ethos, and it means every tongue, every tribe, every people group, every tribe of people. They're all going to have to hear it before the end comes. Now let's go ahead and wrap this up by looking in Acts chapter 3. Acts 3. Acts 3, all of that was prelim for this, you know. Acts chapter 3. 3 follows right after 2. Just, you know that, right? It's progressive. 1, 2, 3. You think I'm joking, but you'll see. In Acts chapter 3, we find the account of the lame man that was healed. You know, he went walking, leaping, and praising God right into the temple. And it's the hour of prayer. That temple was packed out. We know that because 5,000 men got saved that day. And so this healed man goes into a very religious prayer meeting. Very religious. And he goes in there running, leaping, praising God. And they all stopped and were filled with amazement because they knew who this was. This man was over 40 years old, and he's been lame from his mother's womb. And he's been sitting at the beautiful gate for years and years and years. And they knew who he was, and now he's in there healed and walking and leaping and praising God. And so they're all in amazement saying, how could this even happen? How could this possibly happen? And Peter says, well, you know, it wasn't us. It was faith in the name. Yeah. Faith in the name of Jesus made this man strong. Now, they've been walking past him for years. And see, hadn't been able to help him. Religion couldn't help him. Medical science couldn't help him. But the name helped him. It completely healed and flat raised him up. So the rest of Acts chapter 3 has Peter preaching to these religious people that were yet to be born again. And so Acts chapter 3, let's pick it up in verse 19. It says, "Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." So that times of refreshing may come from where? From the presence of the Lord. Now, what was that definition of revival that I gave you? The restoration of the presence of God. The restoration of the presence of God to the degree that the whole community knows it, without anybody telling them. Now, let's keep reading. Verse 20 and the first part of 21. That he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things. Now, another translation says, whom heaven must receive and retain until the final recovery of all things from sin. So Jesus, whom heaven must receive and retain until the final recovery of all things from sin. Well, final recovery of all things from sin has got to include a recovery of people. A harvest of people is definitely what the Father is interested in. It's what he's waiting for. Jesus is going to stay in heaven until the Father receives what he paid for with the precious blood of his only begotten Son. Jesus is up there seated at the right hand of the Father, and he's staying up there until the Father gets his harvest. Now notice what it says in verse 19. Times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. So much of what we need is a result of his presence. In his presence is fullness of joy. At his right hand are pleasures forevermore. Often we're trying to do things without his presence that we can only do with his presence, through his presence. I mean, we want the signs, we want the wonders, we want the miracles. But see, you'll get all of that if you'll get his presence. So that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and then he may then send Jesus. Well, Jesus already come the first time. So this is not talking about that, right? This has to be talking about the return of Jesus. And Peter's talking to people who are going to be part of the church in just a few more minutes. So he's not talking about Jesus coming at the end of the Great Tribulation. This is talking about Jesus coming for the rapture of the church. Times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and then he may send Jesus. So what's going to happen just before he sends Jesus? If you've been paying attention. What's going to happen just before he sends Jesus? It's going to be the harvest. Now, some would say, oh, just before Jesus comes, it's going to be hard times. Hard times. We're going to have to run for the hills and eat that dried food that we stored out there in them caves. There's people who believe that. That's why they've stored up dried food out there in the caves. But what does the Bible say? Acts 3:19 says, times of what? Refreshing. See, the church is not leaving this earth all beat down, broke down, sick, poor, and sorry. Not. The church is leaving here refreshed, revived. Jesus is coming back for his bride. He's not coming back for some beat up, abused old woman. Did you catch that? He's not coming back for some abused, a beat up, depressed, sorry looking old woman. He's coming back for his bride. He's coming back for a glorious church without spot, without wrinkle. No wrinkles on this bride. No spots on this bride. No abuse on this bride. It's a bride adorned with the supernatural. It's a bride accessorized with signs and wonders and healings and miracles. So just before Jesus raptures his bride out of here, it's not going to be times of sick, poor, and sorry. No, it's going to be times of refreshing. So look up. Your redemption draws near. Rejoice. Be glad. It's not look down and be sad because we got to go through the tribulation and play hide and seek with the Antichrist. No. Acts 3:19 out of the Amplified. Look at what it says there. Let me read it to you. Amplified Classic says it this way. So repent, change your mind and purpose, turn around and return to God that your sins may be erased, blotted out, wiped clean, that times of refreshing, of recovering from the effects of heat, of reviving with fresh air may come from the presence of the Lord. So that times of refreshing, recovering from the effects of heat, are reviving with fresh air. See, so much of the church right now is trying to recover from the effects of heat, from the effects of the enemy's attacks, from the effects of all this goofy stuff going on in the world. I mean, it's just getting goofier and goofier by the day. You don't have to watch much news to realize, yeah, the end is getting close, boy. It's getting closer and closer. And the church needs refreshed. It needs revived as if from the effects of heat, of reviving with fresh air. Now, in the Strong's Concordance, instead of using the word refreshing, it actually uses the word revival. So we could say it this way, that times of revival may come from the presence of the Lord. Jesus is coming back, but there's going to be a great revival before he does. That's the only way this big end-time harvest can come in. There's no way the church in the condition that it's in right now can bring in the type of harvest that our Father God wants, or the type of harvest that our Father God deserves, the type of harvest that the blood of Jesus bought and paid for. The condition of the church right now could never get that done. And God knows that. That's why he's gone ahead and he's going to be pouring out of his Spirit upon all flesh. He's going to pour out again. Glory to God. Right before the end. He's going to refresh, he's going to revive, he's going to fill us anew so that we can actually go get the job done. Amen. Glory to God. You know, when you're born again, the Spirit of God moves on the inside of you. You know that. You've got the well of salvation in your spirit. And when you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God comes upon you in power. Now you got wall-to-wall Holy Ghost, inside and out. But there's also times when he comes and walks among us. There's also times when he pours out of his Spirit again. There's also times when he comes and he visits us. A visitation of God. And what's that do? Oh, it causes refreshing. It causes reviving. It causes you to go ahead and be revived, refreshed from the effects of heat. It causes you to go ahead and have a breath of fresh air from heaven. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, another definition of revival goes like this. The inrush of the Spirit into a body that threatens to become a corpse. Y'all looking at me. Yeah, the inrush of a spirit into a body that threatens to become a corpse. Much of the church is in that condition. Threatening to become a corpse. In fact, the whole nation, the United States of America, is threatening to become a corpse. Things are messed up. Yeah. Threatening. Well, it's been there before. All you have to do is look back into history and see this nation and the church in this nation threatened to become a corpse before. And what God do? Ooh, he came and visited. He came down and walked among us. He came, he brought revival, and the church came back to life. The church came back to power. The church started doing what they were called to do for that hour. Well, he's going to do it again. He's going to do it again right here in the United States of America. He's not done with this nation. He's not done with the church in this nation. This nation has been called, this church in this nation has been called to take the gospel to the people, to the nations, to the tongues and tribes. This United States of America has always been right on the forefront of getting the tongues and tribes and nations of the world saved. We're not done with that. We're still called to be part of that. Amen. Glory to God. And so there's going to be a revival, a fresh revival, and it's already starting in some places. I don't know why it's starting in some of the remote areas in Nepal. I don't know. I'm just glad I got to see it. We went back to Nepal here in October, just a couple of months ago, and we bumped into it a little bit. We didn't go back to that area. We were in more accessible areas. we were in the easier areas to get to and didn't see what we saw in the remote areas. I'm thinking, Lord, well, you know, we can believe for a revival. We can ask him for a revival. We can receive a revival, but it's up to him how he wants to do it. He wants to start in remote areas in Nepal and remote areas in Peru. Okay, I'm good with that. When we were in that high mountain town in Peru, a place called Huancayo, 11,000 feet, young church did a conference there, And we started ministering revival. We started ministering refreshing, refillings. And I mean, it started looking like what I saw in the village area in Nepal. Before we could even get to people, they're down. Didn't even get our hands on them. We got within 10 feet of them, bam, they're down, receiving whatever they wanted. And then somebody had the idea, well, we're going to bring the kids in because the kids need this, you know. Sometimes that's a God idea. Sometimes it's not even a good idea. But this time it was a God idea. They brought the kids in, the 5, 6, and 7 years old. They came in and God just ministered to them by the power of His Spirit. I've never seen anything like it with kids. And then later we heard that these same kids have already been being used in revival in their children's ministry. 5, 6, and 7 year olds laying hands on other 5, 6, and 7 year olds and getting them healed. All of them baptized in the Holy Ghost and speaking in other tongues. They're moving out in the gifts of the Spirit in children's church in Peru. What's that? Well, that's a sign of revival. That's a sign of revival. And I know before it ends, I know before it's done, every generation's going to get involved in this. Every nation's going to be involved with this. Every church in America that wants to be involved can get involved with this. It's going to be God pouring out of His Spirit upon all flesh. Amen. You know, some people say, well, God already poured out His Spirit. Yeah, He poured out some on the day of Pentecost. And that's what it says. He poured out of His Spirit. He didn't pour out all there was. See, if He said, I poured out all my Spirit on the day of Pentecost, well, then we'd have to say, well, He's all here. But no, He's reserved some in heaven for where we're at right here, right now. He's going to pour out more of His Spirit than He has before. Glory to God. You know, Brother Hagin saw this revival before he passed on to heaven. And he wrote about it. You can find it in the tail end, the last part of his book, Tongues Beyond the Upper Room. Thanks, honey. The last chapter of that book, he describes what this end-time revival is going to look like. And he said this end-time revival is going to be twice as big as all the other revivals put together. Glory. That's big. Because there's been some mighty revivals. This is going to be twice as big as all of them put together that have gone on in the past. Now, I take that to mean more of His power, more of His glory, but also take it to mean worldwide. Hallelujah. And so with that, I'd like to invite anybody that would like to, because Liz and I have been ministering in this. We've been flowing in this. And what do you mean? I mean a refreshing. I mean a reviving. I mean, any of you that have been suffering from the effects of heat, any of you that have been suffering from the attacks of the enemy, any of you that have been feeling kind of down, maybe you've kind of left your first love, maybe things are just business as usual and you're not really going anywhere, God wants to refresh you. He wants to revive you. He wants to increase you. He wants to give you opportunities to do that ministry that He's called you to do. Amen. And so Liz and I, we've been moving in this a bit, and so I'd invite any of you that would like to have hands laid on you for this. See, we got enough room to lay hands on people. I don't have to stand here and just lift my hands. If the Lord told me to do that, I would, and you'd receive, but that's not what he's saying. And so I'd like to lay hands on anybody that would like this. We're talking about refreshing, reviving, refilling. We're talking about you getting past some stuff. We're talking about you being revived to the point that you don't go back to it. Anything that's been hindering you, tripping you, holding you back. God's wanting to refresh you. Hallelujah. And not just so that you can be this one day refreshed. No, He wants to refresh you so that you can be involved with what He's called you to do. Every born-again believer has been called to the ministry of reconciliation. Every born-again believer should be looking for opportunities to share Jesus with those that you come in contact with. And once you're refreshed and revived, you'll start seeing the opportunities that maybe you passed over before. Once you're refreshed and revived, you'll have what the words of the Lord that needs to be said to that individual. You can start flowing in words of knowledge. You can start flowing in the gifts of the Spirit, and God can arrest their attention like nobody else. And they'll be, well, how'd you know that? How'd you know that about me? Who told you? My wife been talking to you? No, it's been the Holy Ghost working through you.
Yes, sir.
Hallelujah.
Yes.
Hallelujah. So if this is witnessing to you, I'd like to pray. My wife will help me. She's pretty good help with this. Amen. And sometimes the Lord will flow through us with words of knowledge, sometimes tongues and interpretation of tongues, to give you a little extra help, something for you to hang on to as you go along your way. That's up to the Lord. But if you'd like hands laid on you, then go ahead and come to the front. And if we could have just a little bit of music playing in the background, that'd be awesome, because that helps. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah.